Good morning, church. Thank you, Ron and Robin, for your words. Welcome this morning. We'll be seeing you in person and look forward to it soon. Thank you, Jim and Sarah, for reading our passage of Scripture from Psalm 57. Let me pray for us as we get started this morning. Lord, we trust you today, and we thank you that you are faithful and deserving of that trust. We thank you that we've seen that over and over in your word. So, Lord, direct us this morning, I pray, through Psalm 57. Direct us, Lord, to see you as we should, to see our circumstances, Lord, to see the hope and the reason that we have for singing of your great salvation. Lord, be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be seen throughout the earth, Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church, here we are 9 weeks into this pandemic. It creeps on. The stock market goes up and then it goes down. I don't get to see my family as much as I'd like to. I don't get to see my grandkids the way I want to. I don't get to see my church family the way I would want to. My honeybees aren't making as much honey as I would like for them to make. And now all of a sudden I hear that they're under threat from some murderous hornet the size of a Volkswagen coming in from the West Coast. So I could sing with those boys on Hee Haw like they used to sing, "Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me." I think I'll just go crawl in a cave someplace. That's what we find in Psalm 57. And if we were to crawl into that cave, we would see that it's crowded because David is already there. And it tells us in 1 Samuel that he's already there with about 300 other men who the word says are distressed, in debt, and embittered. So move over, David. Let us crawl into this cave with you. But as we come into this cave in Psalm 57, we might be surprised at what we hear. It seems that they're singing. Or at least the one who is leading these people in this cave is David. And what we see here is that he is singing from the depths of this dark place in a way that he's praying would reach to the ends of the earth. We want to be back together as God's people. We want to be back together as a church family, singing in this place. And soon, God willing, we'll be able to do that. But being in this place, this particular place where I'm at now, is not essential to our worship. And the basis of our praise is not a place. And neither is our praise based on our circumstances. And we've seen that throughout the Psalms of Lament, and we see that again today in Psalm 57. David is doing this. He's writing this psalm and leading this worship long before there was even a temple in Jerusalem. And he's singing and leading people in God, the people of God, in heartfelt worship. And I believe he wants to lead us in that as well as we look at this psalm. The last time we saw David in Psalm 56, he was running for his life and taking refuge in the hometown of Goliath. He had no place else to go. And in Psalm 57, David is still on the run for his life, still running from Saul. And he hides in a cave. And that's what the first verse or the opening to Psalm 57 tells us. According to the "Do Not Destroy," I think, is the tune that they're singing to, a mitkom of David when he fled from Saul. So here's David and a few hundred men being pursued by 3,000, it tells us in 1 Samuel. So he's outnumbered 5-1, and yet he's singing and praying and lifting up the praise of God. And that's what he teaches us to do too. In Psalm 56, David preached to himself, and he said, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid." In Psalm 57, David prays to God and then proclaims to us, "Even when I'm in a deep, dark cave, in the midst of trouble, in you," he says, "my soul takes refuge." Later on, he says, "Regardless of my circumstances, my heart sings. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth." So there's three characteristics I want to point out as we look through Psalm 57. These essentials, I think, are what we must have if we are going to praise God the way we should in every circumstance the way we should. And those essentials are humility, the second one is confidence, and the third one is purpose or intentionality. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 57 with me. David begins this way, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." Being able to praise God from the depth of a dark place, being able to praise God from any place, begins with humility. Because a biblical truth that's seen throughout God's Word is that God opposes the proud, as James summarizes, and gives grace to the humble. God closes his ear to the voice of those who would exalt themselves. But Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Humility is not an easy thing to learn. It goes against the very grain of our sinful nature. And yet, in David, we see him crying out for God to be merciful to him, or some versions say, be gracious. David is a great warrior. We've already seen. He has killed 10,000 in comparison to Saul's thousands. He's anointed by the Lord. He's going to be the king. He's strong. He's masculine. He's handsome. He's courageous. But there is in David, and I believe by God's grace, there is a deep humility. And we hear this in verse 1. He cries for mercy or for grace, which means he knows he doesn't deserve it. Secondly, he cries out for refuge because he knows that he's vulnerable. He's helpless. He's not self-sufficient against this army that opposes him. And thirdly, he seeks refuge, it says, in the shadow of God's wings. He feels weak, like a little chick looking for a mother hen to bring it in and protect it. Humility is a constant characteristic that we've seen in the Psalms of Lament. It's a constant characteristic of all of the great men and women of faith that we see throughout Scripture and throughout history. David sees himself as he should. He sees himself with humility. He also sees God as he should. He says, and we'll see this more in just a minute, he says, "In you I take refuge." David is not looking for an escape strategy. He's looking for God. He's looking for God to receive him. Moses said the same thing in Psalm 90. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." He's looking for the person of God. He is our refuge. And David does the same thing here. God is our hope. God is the one who we run to. Not a strategy. Not some way to figure it out. Run to him. And because David sees himself as he should, and because he sees God as he should, I believe he sees his circumstances the way he should. He says, "I will take refuge," he says, "till the storms of destruction pass by. This too shall pass." And no, that's not in the Bible. A lot of people say that it is, but it's not. But what is in the Bible is this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and you'll remember Paul saying this, that this light momentary affliction, he says, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So all that we're going through, regardless of what it is in the grand perspective of who we are in Christ and of who God is and what he's promised us, whatever we're going through is a light and momentary affliction. And it's good to be reminded of that. In humility, we cry out for God's mercy. The second characteristic, the second foundation of this, is confidence in God's salvation. Confident trust in God doing what he says he's going to do. Look at what David says starting in verse 2 of Psalm 57. "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me." Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Then in verse 4, David says, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues," he says, "are sharp swords." He says in verse 5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." He just burst into this song of praise in the middle of this lament. And then in verse 6 says, "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down." He says, "They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." Selah. David turns. In verse 1, he's praying to God. In verse 2, he turns aside and looks to us, and he's speaking to us. And as he does, he wants us to look to God and see him for who he is. He doesn't want us to ignore our circumstances. He wants us to recognize that. But our deliverance, our salvation, is not going to be seen in favorable circumstances or in good luck charms or positive thinking. Our hope is in God and in him alone. And David wants us to remember who God is. And he reminds us of that through two key names of God. He says, "God Most High." The Hebrew says, "Elohim Yahweh." This is the only occurrence of that name in the Old Testament. And it says so much. It's describing our God who is higher than we are. He's higher in rank. He's higher in title. He's higher in beauty. He's higher in position. He's higher in intelligence. He's higher than anyone or anything. Authority could be equated to this height. But he is also superior in every way. He's superior in power and in strength. So God Most High means that there is no God, there's no idol, there's no one, no thing, nothing created that should be worshiped or exalted above God, above Yahweh. Because he is superior in every way. He is God Most High. But notice what else David says. He is the God who fulfills his purpose for me. And literally it means he settles everything. The Hebrew simply says that he finishes or completes or brings to a conclusion that which he is doing. So David is saying that God is high above all, and he is fulfilling his purpose for me, and that's how he characterizes God. That's how he names him. So David is coming to a God who is higher than anyone and anything, to the God who has a purpose for him, and to the God who is going to complete that purpose or settle everything in the end. Telos is the word we used in the New Testament, bringing it to completion, bringing to fulfillment. David says, this is the God that I worship. And here's the bottom line for David. God is for me. He will complete his purposes in me and through me. And he is sovereign over all. And so David is saying that what I'm going through, where I find myself right now, even in the depth of this dark cave, is not a detour in the plan that God has. It's right in the middle of the plan that God has. He's going to fulfill his purpose. He's going to finish what he started. Should cause us to think about Philippians. Should cause us to think about what Paul writes there in Philippians 1:16. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Confidence in God's salvation begins with understanding who God is and what it is that he's doing. And David talks more about the purposes of God in verse 3. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. He says, God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. To say that God Most High is the name of our God is not saying that he is so far away he can't reach us. It's not saying that he is removed from us. He is high in his ability. He is God Most High in his compassion and in his concern. And I was thinking about it this way. Have you ever seen a mother? I have before. I've seen it in the Walmart of a shopping center. In the parking lot of a shopping center. I've seen a mother whose child is in danger, and she is rushing to the rescue of that child. And woe be to anyone or anything that is in the way of that mother as she's trying to reach her child. And I see that in what David is saying here, that this God Most High, this God who has this salvation plan and purpose for me, in my time of need, there is nothing that will prevent him from reaching me. There is nothing that will prevent him from getting to me. He says he will send from heaven. He is exalted above the heavens, but he is sending from heaven his steadfast love and faithfulness on my behalf, David says. He is sending it on our behalf. He will send his committed love and faithfulness. David says, God Most High is fulfilling his purpose for me, and his purpose for me is good. And he will send his steadfast love and his faithfulness to reach those ends. And we see that being perfectly fulfilled, perfectly accomplished. We see it from this side of the cross. We see God taking up residence here in this world as he took on flesh and dwelt among us. And we see in Jesus this steadfast love and faithfulness perfectly revealed to us. So David is talking about the salvation that God sends, and he wants to encourage us in that salvation. And the salvation of God, church, has two sides. There's a gracious side to it, and there's a side of justice to it. And David takes refuge in that as well. He holds on to that truth. He says, God will save me, and he says he will put to shame him who tramples on me. Later on in verse 6, he says, they've set a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit in my way. But then he says, they have fallen into it themselves. David is confident that God is working on his behalf, which means that God is also working against those who oppose David, those who oppose God's people and God's purpose. and we can rest in that. Do you remember the plagues of Egypt? Remember what happened there? It was Pharaoh who declared that the male children of Israel would be brought to an end. And it was God who carried that out there in Egypt against the Egyptians. And you remember what happened? God used the strategies and plans of Pharaoh against him on behalf of his people. Now, David is not saying that it always works out like that for us, because it always doesn't. But here's what he is saying, that the wisdom and purposes of God are always working for the good of his people, for the glory of God's person. And in the end, he will work it out perfectly and completely. And we can be confident in the God who does that. What God has planned for you and me, church, is better than anything we could imagine. And what he will do to carry that out is beyond anything we can imagine too. And God's justice, God's revenge, will be more appropriate, it will be more equitable, it will be sweeter than anything we can imagine. And we rest in that. We trust in that. I've been listening a lot over the last year or so to Handel's Messiah. And one of the things that's amazing to me about the Messiah, the most familiar song to all of us in Handel's Messiah, is the Hallelujah Chorus. But the Hallelujah Chorus does not come in the context of the birth of Jesus. The Hallelujah Chorus does not come in the context of the resurrection of Jesus. The Hallelujah Chorus comes in the second part of Handel's Messiah, and it comes in the context of the work of Christ and man's rejection of that work and God's judgment of those who reject Jesus. It comes in the context of Psalm 2. Remember Psalm 2? It's used a lot in Handel's Messiah. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? David says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And it goes on to say that the Lord laughs. He holds them in derision. That's the context of the Hallelujah Chorus. Psalm 2, along with Psalm 19, is the reason that Handel's piece burst out into praise. Revelation 19:3 says, once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up forever and ever. David's salvation includes the judgment of David's enemies. And we know that what David tells us in the midst of this circumstance can assure us, it can give us confidence. And here in the middle of this, notice what he says in verse 4. David, like he does in Psalm 56, does again in Psalm 57, he doesn't ignore his enemies. In fact, if you were to read it in the Hebrew language, it is disjointed, it's jumpy, as one commentator calls it. And in each of these lines of verse 4, there is one main word. The main word in the first line is lioness, a lioness. And David says, my soul is in the middle of this savagery. In the next word, in the next line, the primary words are spears and arrows. And we're thinking of human power to injure. Injury that can come up close through a spear or far away from an arrow. And it says that it's flaming. Literally, these people are all fired up against David. The third line says sword, describing the deadly power of the tongue. Their teeth, David says, are sharp. So do you hear David again? God never tells us to make light of our problems. In fact, many times, if God spoke to us directly, He would say, your problems are a whole lot worse than you realize. You don't even see the half of it. But even in the midst of this, God says, I'm bigger than you can imagine, and my plans and purposes are greater than you can imagine, and I'm going to accomplish those plans and those purposes, and you can rest in that. And that's the reality that causes David to burst out into the first refrain of this hymn. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. He is praising God for his salvation. He is praising God for his judgment. He's praising God for his justice. God, be exalted for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Be exalted, O God, for your righteous judgments and your sure victory. We can be confident in that. And then finally, in the last part of Psalm 57, listen to what David says. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Verse 8, awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. You may not be familiar with it. I hope you are, but do you know what the first question in the Westminster Catechism is? It says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that question, the answer that's foundational, it says that the man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. David says in verse 7, my heart is steadfast. Literally, it means my heart is settled. My heart is secure. My heart is standing upright and firm. And to emphasize that in this Hebrew grammar, there's a double in that word. That word is used twice. It's done other places in Psalm 57. And that's a means of emphasis. It's a tool of giving us this main point. My heart is settled, standing upright and firm. And when David says that, he says, because of that, I have a steadfast direction. I have a clear purpose. There is intention in my life. There's intention in what I do. And what is that settled purpose? What is that steadfast intention in David's life? Well, it's brought out for us here in the conclusion of Psalm 57 in a way that you can't miss it. I'm going to glorify God in all that I do. I'm going to glorify God with all that I have. Let your glory be over all the earth. And David says, I'm going to do that with all that I have. He says, awake my glory. What is David saying when he says, awake my glory? And I believe I think commentators would agree, he's saying, all that I am, all that I have, everything that I am in essence of a human being, of a man, I want that to be used to praise God and give Him glory. I want all that I am to wake up and give God the glory that He is due. He says that in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. That's what David is saying. I want all that I am to wake up and glorify God. And then he says, wake up, O instruments, and praise God. Then he says, wake up, O dawn. David wants to wake up the sun, wake up the morning, and get them to join in this choir, join in this praise. He says, I'm going to give thanks. I asked my life group this the other night. He says, awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. It's hard to say. I will awake the dawn, he says in verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I hope that over the last few weeks, we've had an opportunity to really reflect and recognize all that we have to be thankful for. We talked about that last week in Psalm 56, giving the praise offering or the thanks offering, just recognizing all that God has done and offering to Him what He deserves for His benefits to us. The sacrifice last week that we talked about was ourselves out of Romans 12, giving Him a living sacrifice, our very being. Here David is giving Him his praise. He's giving Him his worship. He is singing praises, offering genuine worship to God because He is worthy. And His glory is greater, he says, than anything in all of the world. Your steadfast love, he says, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness, he says, reaches to the clouds. David is reaching as far as he can in his ability to speak. And the Holy Spirit is inspiring him and lifting him up to give us word pictures of the glory of God, of the worth of God, of the value of God. How great is His steadfast love and His faithfulness. It's this tall. It's this wide. It's further than we can imagine. He is singing praises to God Most High. To God Most High, who has come down to us, taken on human flesh, and revealed to us the steadfast love and the grace of God. Worthy, they say in the book of Revelation, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and honor and blessing. David is bursting out of this song of praise. The refrain in verse 11 is this beautiful word of mission, this beautiful word of intention, this beautiful word of purpose for his life, for my life, for your life, for all of our lives, that God would be exalted above the heavens and His glory would be over all of the earth. And David is singing that. And that is the heart cry. That is the heart song, church, of every believer. We can't help but be quiet about the deliverance that we've received. And I'm not talking about coming through the other end of a pandemic. I'm talking about coming through the condemnation that we deserve because of our sin and because of God's grace and steadfast love to us, coming through on Judgment Day and standing before Him redeemed. That's the deliverance that we've received. That's the reason we have to sing. And we want the dawn to wake up and be aware of that deliverance. We want our neighbors to hear us singing that song of deliverance. We want the nations to know that song and to sing it in their redeemed language. And church, you know what? We're going to do that. God willing, our plan is next Sunday morning, we're going to meet together here at the church. We're going to meet out in the parking lot. And I'm inviting you to come and be a part of the governor's given us permission to gather outside as a church. We'll be socially distant. We'll have all of the things that we need to have to do it in a safe way. But I'm hoping that we'll fill up that church parking lot next Sunday morning, and we will wake up our neighbors, and we will wake up the dawn, and we will wake up the instrumentalist, and we will sing to the glory of God. And we will sing so that our neighbors know that we have something to be thankful for and praise God for. And we'll sing in a way that the word would go out in our neighborhood, in our community, that our God is bigger than the sky. He is bigger than outer space. He is bigger than the whole universe. And we want the earth to be filled with the knowledge of His glory. Now, I began a few minutes ago with kind of a lighthearted approach to some of the stuff that's happening around us. But you and I both know that it's really not a laughing matter. I mean, it's a serious deal, church. There's a pandemic, and we all want it to stop. We're praying for it to stop. There's a virus, and we want a cure. We're praying for a cure. There's hurt, and we want healing. There's still questions, and we want answers. There's still people being gunned down, and we hunger and cry for justice. There's still division, and we want unity. We're to seek unity. And there's so much that I don't know and that you don't know. And I really appreciated a couple of posts that I saw from some of our church members. Even today, there was a couple of folks who said, you know, there's a whole lot that I don't know, but there's a lot that I do know. And one particular person quoted from Romans 8:30 that I am sure she wrote. Well, actually, Paul wrote it. She quoted him. I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we know for certain, church. That's the foundation that we stand on. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let that be our song, church. Let that be our declaration. I'm going to pray for us as we close. Lord, we thank you for the songs and hymns and worship of David. We thank you for the worship book that you've given us in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hide your word in our heart, so that our hearts would be steadfast within us, that our intention and our purpose would be clear as we seek to bring glory to you, and that our neighbors, our homes, our communities, and our world, Lord, would be infected with the gospel. Lord, let that spread. Let that change lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.